turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9 and verse 49 and 50. We read here the word of the Lord, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to find meaning in these words and application for our lives as you speak to us these lessons of spiritual saltiness. May our hearts and ears be open to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Returning to the Gospel of Mark today, after being away from it for some time, we pick up where we left off and find two verses that are the subject of much debate among interpreters. One respected scholar says of these two verses, it is almost impossible to guess their meaning. Another says, perhaps no passage in the New Testament has given more perplexity to commentators than this, and it may be impossible now to fix its precise meaning. Yet another refers to these two verses as the most difficult in the New Testament. There have been at least 15 different interpretations offered for verse 49 alone. The expression, "for everyone will be salted with fire," has been called by one writer something of a puzzle, and another says its meaning and particular point here are not easy to grasp. So the temptation for the contemporary preacher is just to avoid them altogether and move on. However, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Apostle Paul does not say that some Scripture has been inspired by God and is profitable for us, but that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, we must not be too quick to jump past words spoken by our Lord Jesus and inspired by the Holy Spirit for inclusion into God's sacred book, but rather we must wrestle with the text as we have it and seek out its meaning for our own understanding and application, that by these inspired words we might be taught and reproved and corrected and trained in righteousness. Now it's relatively easy to see that the word salt is important in our understanding of this passage, as it occurs 6 times. In these two verses in various forms. Salt was used for many purposes in the ancient world. It's so valuable that troops in the Roman army were paid with salt, giving origin to the words salary and soldier. They both come from a word meaning salt. So what does Jesus mean when he takes up this familiar and important object of human life and uses it symbolically here to convey spiritual truth to the audience of his disciples? Well, we would do well to recall the context of the passage. Think back to the beginning of this larger section of Mark's gospel and remember that back in chapter 9 and verse 31, Jesus had told them that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to suffer and die and that he was going to rise from the dead, but the disciples didn't understand. And they were afraid to ask him what he meant. Now, as they walked along toward Capernaum, you remember the disciples were disputing amongst themselves, so which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach them about the true meaning of greatness, and that was that servanthood was the key to greatness in the kingdom of God. The disciples began to discuss with Jesus an event that took place where they had reprimanded this demon exorcist in verse 38. They said, "We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop it because he wasn't one of us." And Jesus corrected them and taught them that God's work was larger than what those 12 were doing. And from this, he moved on to speak of the severity of causing others to sin, and saying that it would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea than to lead someone else astray into sin. And then he spoke of the severity of sin in our own lives, indicating that we must be willing to remove the sources of sin by whatever sacrifice is necessary so that our lives might be totally consecrated for God's purposes. these sacrifices may be extremely costly. They may be an arm or a hand or a leg or a foot or an eye, but they were necessary to following Christ in the cost and the path of costly discipleship. This brings us to the verses we focus on today and the perplexing statement, everyone will be salted with fire. Well, by keeping the context fresh in our own minds, we're able to understand and apply these words and those which follow as lessons in spiritual saltiness. And the first one of these lessons is that fire is the salt of the followers of Christ. Everyone will be salted with fire. As we think about the uses of salt, the most obvious one in our minds is the flavoring that salt adds to food. I remember when I was in Bible college, we had this fellow who was marching to the beat of a whole different orchestra, and he would sit down at the breakfast table and take all of his breakfast food, and he would just kind of mound it all up together in one big pile, and then he'd take the salt shaker in one hand and the pepper shaker in the other and just start sprinkling. And he was talking and carrying on a conversation and asking how everybody was doing, and the whole time he's just sprinkling, sprinkling, sprinkling. And pretty soon he had a mound of salt and pepper with a little bit of breakfast underneath it, you know. This guy obviously needed a lot of flavor added to his food. And we also know that a proper balance of salt is necessary for survival. But prior to the practice of canning and refrigeration, salt was also used as a preservative to keep food from spoiling. And in addition, it had medicinal value as an antiseptic. In fact, when you read in the Bible that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths were often cloths that had been encrusted with salt, so that the baby would be protected from infection as it was wrapped in that. And interesting note that in some cultures where pure salt was hard to come by, swaddling clothes were often soaked in camel urine because of its natural salt content. Gives new meaning to the phrase "pass the salt," I think. But we still use salt for antiseptic purposes today. You gargle with salt water, perhaps when you have a sore in your mouth. So important was salt to the ancients that one Jewish maxim stated, the world cannot survive without salt. Now there's a spiritual parallel with salt. God desires that our lives be seasoned appropriately for His use. He desires to preserve us from ruin and to keep us clean for His holy usage, and so He salts us. But He does not salt us with the familiar white granules of salt from the shaker. Rather, He says here in verse 49 that we will be salted with fire. This fire is indicative of the trials and the tribulations and the costly sacrifices that we endure as we follow Christ. In the Old Testament, before a sacrifice was placed on the altar, it was salted. For instance, we read in Leviticus 2:13, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt. And the reason is stated, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And so salt, when it was added to a sacrifice, became a symbol of God's covenant with His people. The early Christian church clearly understood this as a background to Jesus' statement here. In fact, the New Testament, as it was being transmitted from manuscript to manuscript by hand, there came some well-intentioned scribe who wanted to help the reader by inserting the words here in verse 49, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Those words are retained in the King James Version today, but we now know that they're not found in the earliest and most reliable Greek manuscripts, and so it's best in our English translations to leave them out. But it shows us that early in the history of the New Testament church, there was an understanding that Jesus saying here had some connection with the salt of the covenant that was sprinkled on the sacrifice. In Romans 12, what does Paul tell us? That we are to be living and holy sacrifices to God. like the sacrifices of old, the living sacrifice we offer of ourselves to God must be seasoned with salt. And this salt, Jesus said, is the fiery tribulation that we undergo as we live our lives for Him. And through these ordeals, God is purging away the impurities of our lives and everything that's contrary to His will. As salt preserves and seasons food, so the Christian life is purified and matured as it undergoes the salting of fiery trials in the process of becoming living sacrifices for God. But remember that the salt of the sacrifice was a symbol of God's covenant love for His people. And so Peter reminds us over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." While you go through the fire, the salt of God's covenant is sprinkled over you. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So while we find ourselves on the fiery altar of trials and tribulations and sacrifice as we become living sacrifices for Christ, we must remember that God has allowed these things to come our way with the salt of His covenant. Oh, His love for us is not diminished by these things. His presence does not abandon us in the midst of these things. And His purpose for us through all these ordeals is to season us and to preserve us and to heal us, that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus, who was the ultimate salted sacrifice of God's covenant. So this is the first lesson of spiritual saltiness found in this passage, and that is that fire is the salt of the followers of Christ. But now the second lesson we find in verse 50 in the first part. He says, salt is good. Now by this he doesn't mean that good in the moral sense, but good in the useful sense. He's not saying salt is better than sugar or anything like that, or it's better than pepper. He's saying it's good for something. It's useful. It has a function and a purpose. And the second spiritual lesson is that true spiritual salt retains its saltiness. Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? We've already mentioned many of the good uses of salt, but all the purposes and functions of salt depended on one thing. The salt had to be salty. That seems a bit odd for us to say, because the salt that we're familiar with, our table salt, is refined 99% sodium chloride. However, this is not how salt is found in nature. And it's not the salt with which the ancients would be familiar. In most ancient societies, salt was derived from bodies of water. In ancient Israel, the most prominent source was the salty Dead Sea. Now, this salt out of the Dead Sea was a mixture of different minerals, and over time and exposure to the elements, these minerals would dissolve and separate from one another. By the time it reached the hands of the consumer, it may still look like salt, but it would have no flavor, or rather it would have a totally different flavor. The first century author and naturalist and philosopher Pliny the Elder observed that the salt of the Dead Sea can lose its savory qualities and become insipid. He noted that, for instance, it may become mixed with gypsum or some other impurity and acquire an alkaline taste. In addition to these natural processes which could deprive the salt of its saltiness, there was also the common practice of artificial adulteration. Some unscrupulous merchants would mix salt with other minerals, or else pass off some other mineral that looked like salt, which may be salty in taste for a little while, but in time would lose its saltiness. And once that happened, the salt was no good. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13 that when salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Well, the ancients understood that not everything that looks like salt or that is called salt is really salty. It may be a worthless substitute masquerading as salt. And the spiritual lesson begins to become evident now as we realize that spiritual salt, the work by which God seasons and preserves his people and uses them to season and preserve the world around them, never loses its saltiness. Although Christians are exposed to fiery trials and tribulations of life, their salt remains salty and they remain useful to God. But not everyone who calls themselves Christian really is. Some are artificial, like those pseudo-salt granules peddled by the crooked merchants in the streets, calling it salt when it's not really. Some call themselves Christian, but they're not. They're artificial. Some are adulterated Christians, having mixed some elements of Christianity with the elements of other belief systems and superstitions and myths, like the salt from the sea, which was mixed with gypsum and magnesium and other elements. And as these undergo the fire of testing, their true nature is revealed. And that which appeared at one time to have been salt is found to actually be unsalty. And once that discovery is made, there's no more spiritual usefulness left for that one. They cannot be refreshed into saltiness again. God is not at work in them or through them for his purposes of seasoning and preservation. They are indeed in danger of being thrown out and trampled underfoot. True Christianity is an eternal reality. So there are no temporary Christians. Salvation is a work that God begins and a work that God completes. So when a person undergoes trials, tribulations, sacrifices are presented before them, and subsequently they abandon the Christian faith or never demonstrate any evidence of perseverance in the face of opposition, that person is no genuine Christian. Like the salt that loses its saltiness, the person demonstrates themselves to be an artificial or adulterated Christian. In other words, not a Christian at all. True salt retains its saltiness through whatever trials, tribulations may come. That's our second lesson, spiritual saltiness. And the third one is this, that salt finds its purpose when it's sprinkled on something else. Salt finds its purpose when it's sprinkled on something else. Look at verse 50 in the latter part. He says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." One of the best books on evangelism I've read in recent years is Rebecca Manley Pippert's book, Out of the Salt Shaker. Perhaps some of you have read that book. It's very popular and a very, very excellent book on sharing the gospel. It's a very fitting title, don't you think, for a book on sharing the gospel? Because as Jesus called us to be salt of the earth, we do very little good for the world while we're huddled together in the shaker. But when the salt is sprinkled out of the shaker, that's when it does its work of seasoning and preserving and healing. And Jesus concludes these sayings with this saying, "Have salt in yourselves." If you have the seasoning and preserving work of God going on within you, then you've become like a salt shaker. But salt doesn't affect other salt. It affects that which it's sprinkled upon. So as a result of having salt in yourselves, Jesus says, be at peace with one another. Remember that he's speaking to a group of followers who've been arguing with each other about which one was the greatest. And they've been harassing an outsider and treating him in a very combative manner. That's not what salt should do. No, salt should sprinkle out of us and bring us into peace with one another when it comes out of the shaker of our lives. Our Christian maturity and discipleship will demonstrate itself through our personal relationships. As we've received grace from God, we should extend it toward others. We must sprinkle the salt out of the shaker. The seasoning, preserving, healing work of God would not take place only in us, but through us as we interact with others. The most well-known expression about salt in the Bible is in Matthew 5:13 when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We are sprinkled out on the world as a flavoring, as a preservative, as an antiseptic agent of God, making the world around us different for the glory of God. And so we must learn the lessons of spiritual saltiness. We must not despise the trials and tribulations and sacrifices that come our way as followers of Christ, knowing that these are the fire by which God is salting us to make us more savory for His own purposes. And the genuineness of our salt will be demonstrated through perseverance in these difficulties. If one loses his or her saltiness, then they demonstrate themselves to have never been pure salt in the first place. And finally, our spiritual salt finds its purpose when it's sprinkled out of us onto others, enabling us to be at peace with one another and furthering the cause of Christ in the world. You know, in many parts of the world, when two individuals who are formerly enemies sought reconciliation with each other, one would offer the other a portion of salt as a symbolic gesture. And in some parts of the world, when you visit somewhere, they'll give you a little bit of salt when you enter in as a welcoming gesture, symbol of you're being welcomed there. I remember the city of Dnipropetrovsk. Don't ask me to spell it. I can barely say it. In Ukraine, in the year 2000, I stepped off of the ship there and was given this piece of bread on behalf of the leaders of the city, a piece of large, big round loaf of bread and a little spoonful of salt on my tongue as a way of saying, "You're welcome in our city." And I was there to proclaim the gospel. Well, this salt of welcome, salt of reconciliation, signifies that the two who have partaken of salt together are not enemies but friends, and have a ongoing relationship with each other. God has offered us salt in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, as a means of reconciling us to Himself from our sins. Though we were once at enmity with God, He has said here, "Partake of my salt and be welcome in my presence." It may be that some today need to partake of God's offer of salt by turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, knowing that He died for your sins and He's risen from the dead so that you can be forgiven, that you can receive the promise of eternal life.